Before we actually cut into the text, you know, Isaiah, the whole Bible is rich, obviously inspired by God. But in Isaiah 9, it's an oft-quoted Christmas text. But if you back up into chapter 8, it gives the context of what's going on in chapter 9, providing thus an appreciation for the breaking in of this amazing message in chapter 9 and the succeeding chapters to follow. But the prophet Isaiah was foretelling the great destruction that was to befall the kingdom of Israel and Judah by the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria and the Assyrians were going to invade Israel and Judah, and it was going to be an oppressed time. But this was all because of Israel's sin and because of Judah's sin. And because they were doing it in a very overt, idolatrous way, God just lifted his hand and allowed the enemy to do what he wanted to do. He even used it for his purposes. But those who shut their eyes willingly to the light of God's word will justly be abandoned over to darkness. And sometimes as we look around, we look at culture and we're thinking, you know, I think that, you know, man is okay. It's just society. Well, society is made up of people. Or maybe someone's child goes astray for a stint and they'll say, well, they were just hanging around the wrong crowd. Well, who's ever going to volunteer to say, yeah, I'm part of the wrong crowd? But there's darkness that individuals let into their lives, then resulting in a corporate expression of that gate being wide open to where whole nations feel that. But rich provision was being made to comfort those that feared the Lord, even in these dark times, namely the coming of the Messiah. And so during this darkness, the prophet Isaiah warns them not to seek comfort through other means, even to the extent of seeking mediums and spiritists, which would throw them into further despair, but they were being encouraged to seek the word of God that was made plain to them. So the great news of chapter 9 that we're all familiar with comes against the foreboding dark backdrop of chapter 8, the introduction of light in these times and ours is a very, very big deal. So if you'll start by joining with me over in chapter 8, and again, there's an invasion, there's this enemy that has been allowed to infiltrate Israel and Judah. It's as if the hedge has come down due to the national sin of this people that is God's people. The call was there, but there was not yet a righteous response. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few choose to be chosen. And so in chapter 8, we'll start in verse 11. The Lord spoke to me, Isaiah, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the ways of this people. He is speaking of the Assyrians. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. Then we jump over to verse 19. And again, things begin to devolve fairly quickly with Israel and Judah. Verse 19, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? And I love verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. Can we say that together? To the law and to the testimony. Basically, the prophet's going, why are you going to spiritists? Why are you going to mediums? Why are you conferring with the occult? You'll remember King Saul went to the witch of Endor and consulted, trying to figure out what was going down. But here the prophet said, to the law and to what? And to the testimony. In other words, to the word of God and to the prophetic message. You have the word of God and you have the prophetic. It's given to you as God's kindness. Many times the prophetic to a nation can be a shot over the bow as a warning. He always warns before he wounds. And so that's the kindness of God, where he's saying, look, you have the word, you have the prophetic utterances. Don't go to the mediums. Don't go to the spiritist, to the law and to the testimony. Goes on to say, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no, what? Light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. When they look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust to utter darkness. Again, thus chapter 8. Thank God for chapter 9. Nevertheless, verse 1, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke of that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Jump down into verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Father, I pray that you help us today to see this not as just one poetic verse plucked out of its context, but help us to understand chapter 8 and the historical background and the significance of a Messiah being foretold and prophesied that would come to comfort those that a covenant had been cut with years before, and that you didn't leave them the way they were, but you brought an encouraging word of hope to come, and you were prophesying light into the darkness. Lord, you're doing the same for us today. May we feel the full impact of you coming as Messiah. And we just rejoice and pray our hearts would be even fuller, Lord, that you came again to us and for us. In Jesus' name, everyone in the house said, amen. So it's always good when you read something, go back to the former verse, or go back to the prior paragraph, go back to the preceding chapter and get the full picture. But we pull this out. But these were dark times. These were hopeless times. And so thank God for the break-in of chapter 9. Well, we are in the last two-day stretch toward Christmas, and the whole season's been fun, hadn't it? Y'all been having fun during the season? I know it's a little, our schedules get crunched, but that's okay. It's actually a good thing because we're attempting to celebrate. And in order to do that, it takes energy. It takes some effort. And yes, we race through and we push through, especially those with little children. It's like, come on, after all, it's like, come on, you know, just put a bow in your hair and get out the door, you know, put some wrapping paper on that. I thought you were going to bring the present. No, you said you were going to be the president. Did you lock the door? There's a lot of push. But again, as the church, it's well intended. We're trying to celebrate, and we should. We're attempting to celebrate. So the whole month of December can seem to be a blur. I mean, from Thanksgiving on, no one asked our permission. No one said, are you ready? It just comes. And before you know it, there's this movement. You're like, whoa, where are we going? Oh, Christmas already? I just got a tree a month ago, it felt like. And it's already time. And the momentum of the season just picks you up and you're moving. It's kind of like, ready or not, here it is. Here it comes. And so there's just this mock speed, it feels like, that kicks in just on the heels of Thanksgiving. Again, even without our permission, the season has its own movement, its own agenda that just seems to pick us up with it. Now, unrelated to the season, but certainly included in this season, I want to speak generally today about sidestepping the temptation of anxiety and the darkness around. Sidestepping the temptation to anxiety. Anyone ever felt tempted to anxiety? Anyone embraced it, hook, line, and sinker? Everyone, just you wake up, say, good morning, anxiety, how you doing? You know, you took a little nap and woke up, and there it was. You know, you just feel like it's an appendage, it's a part of you. You know, but we want to make sure we drive a little wedge there to say, no, it's not to be a part of you. And again, we are in stressful times in certain seasons, and certainly as we look around, but there's always opportunity to be anxious, always. And it just needs to be managed as it's knocking on the door asking for entrance. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. The state of dis-ease or disquiet of our inner life due to our outer life or due to outer things. Sometimes the outer things impact the inward things and the inward state of our hearts, lives, and soul. We can feel strife. How many of you know even homes have an atmosphere? When you get around a people, there's an atmosphere. Sometimes I have to calculate, do I have enough emotional energy to talk to this person? Because I know if I give 5 minutes, it's going to be an hour and a half. And I've got to measure and economize. Do I have that kind of bandwidth in the moment? Because there's going to be a withdrawal. But we can feel strife. We can feel real apprehension at times. There's persistent worry and deep agitation, tension, pressure, unhappiness, and everyday affairs. It mounts up for sure. So we don't foo-foo these feelings or even the causes of them. And sometimes, I mean, you're talking about adding a brick on top of the equation. Sometimes it's as if there's no real cause. We just feel it. And then that adds another layer because we're thinking, I shouldn't be feeling this way. But we can back up and say, hey, Jesus died for better than this. My inheritance includes experiencing his peace. So I may need to intentionally contend for it and push and press into it. And I just want to encourage you, the peace of God is available, and it is amazing when you choose to reject one thing and to press into another, how our whole internal state changes. It just does, based on a choice and a little discipline that we exert. And it's there for the taking, you see, so that we're not mere victims in our own minds. If this pressure, this anxiety, if it's excessive and regular, we deduce, hey, this isn't right. But even if it isn't excessive and regular, we want to judge it and by grace dislodge it, displace it, and replace it. Can we say that together? Dislodge it, displace it, and replace it. So we dislodge it. We identify it. We dislodge it. I'm feeling anxious. I don't like it. I don't want it. And so we identify it, we unearth it, and we begin to dig it out. We displace it, meaning we take over that role. We take over that position where it's burrowed in and tried to set a root. We don't just allow the squatters to remain. We go, no, we're going to take over that position, that land. We replace it, meaning we switch it out for something better, for something higher. So unearth it, change it out for something better, yes, even eternal. Something eternal that'll hold us. There is great solace in the theological truth that there is something holding us. I mean, even when we feel pressure, anxiety, we're still being held. We are now unto him who is able to keep us with his keeping power. We're still being held. And the believer's fear of God is a special preservative against the disquieting fear of man or obstacles or circumstances. That's why in Isaiah 8, they were saying, Don't fear them. Don't dread them. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is a great preserver against that unsettledness without. If we fear God more than the circumstances, there's a trade out. It's like, I can fear that or I can fear God. And when we say fear God, we're not talking about a panic fear. We're talking about a reverent respect where our obsession is the Lord. We respect Him. We honor Him. He's able to deal with that. But there's a trade out when it's like, I will dread and fear Him, and then all those lesser things pale in view of that new focus and that new alignment. And we want to be wise enough to hold that which holds us. Hold Him who holds us. There is an anchor to be had. Isaiah refers to it as a He. Isaiah refers to the He as a prince. And there are qualifiers. He's not a prince of wrath. He's not a prince of strife. He's not a prince of discord or confusion. He's not a prince of darkness. He is a prince of peace. A prince of what? A prince of peace. And it's just good to meditate, Selah, ponder. Prince of peace, come to my heart. Prince of peace, oh, enter my home. Enter my workplace. Yes, I can feel it on the outside, but oh, Prince of Peace, who brings peace, I call on you and I lean into you. Peace holds and keeps, and a prince is responsible for it. The prince watches over it and sustains it. And you think, oh, to be settled as a regular rhythm and habit of life. It's a skill that we learn. Can you say skill? And that skill goes into motion by grace. It's like we learn. Opportunity to wig out? No. Prince of Peace, come. That's not logical. That's why we need a Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace presupposes there's strife. The Prince of Peace presupposes there's war and conflict. The Prince of Peace presupposes there's unsettledness. So there's a skill, I lay hold of that prince and what he brings. Pulling down the highs, pulling up the lows to live on a steady pathway. Oh, to live in chapter 9, not in chapter 8. The book, The Interior Castle, don't know if any of you have read it, written by Teresa of Avila in 1577. Was a guide for spiritual development through service, internal prayer, and deep union with God. And we say at times that the best defense is a good offense, but peace truly can be developed and increased offensively and proactively. Putting God in leaves less room for other things to occupy our imaginations, our meditations, in other words, our inner castle. And we all have one. And our imaginations and meditations are huge in the economy of our Christian experience in life. We could ask ourselves, am I thriving or am I perishing? He who believes in the Son of God would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, it's talking about a future dispensation, yes, that will live with Him forever, but it's also a present state. Where are the areas where I'm perishing? Where are the areas where I'm thriving? He died that we might not perish. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Does the devil have an easy step up? Is there ample space for God to fill that place? Is there space for His Word to fill the void, to fill the confusion? Where am I thriving? Where am I perishing? I called a pastor friend of mine about a month ago and hadn't seen each other in a while. And he goes, I really appreciate this phone call. We talked for a while. He said, I really appreciate this phone call. He goes, because I was just asking myself in prayer, where am I perishing? And he said, I really felt like the answer was in relationships, relationally. So I really appreciate this. Like it's a, that was a cup of cold water. Thank you for the call. Where am I perishing? Dr. Camille, 2 weeks ago, unpacked the meaning of Advent, posing the question, have we made space for God in our busyness? We could add in space for the purpose of God, even the people of God, even the Word of God. Do we realize all these things are disciplines? They are disciplines. Acts 2:48 talks about the historic disciplines that the first church devoted themselves to, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. You would think, it was a discipline to do it, to the teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking bread, and that's sharing tables and the Lord's table and prayer. There was a discipline there, and when that happens, there's displacement. There's a change out that takes place, you see. So there's the human hand of man finding the grace of God that's ever present. What wins out in our lives, peace or anxiety? The people who feared God in Isaiah's day were encouraged to hold to the Word of God. Oh, to the law and the testimony. To the law and the testimony. Which way is out? It's like everywhere you go, there's code that if you're in a building, it has to have a few exits. Well, we have an exit. There's a way. Oh, to the law, to the Word, and to the prophetic utterances, you see. What do we feed and cultivate? What do we hold to? The peace or the anxiety. Peace doesn't just happen. Again, we intentionally go after it. It's a skill and a discipline. Can you say skill and discipline? It's a skill. It doesn't just, and our naivety, sometimes we wake up, we take inventory. I'm feeling this way today. Or this is going to be a good day. This is not going to be a bad day. How do you know? Oh, I just feel, you know, it's like, well, no, we tell ourselves how we set the thermometer. Hello? We set the thermostat. Not tending the garden would be a naive thing. If we deny this truth about the skill and discipline and let just anything hit our brain, hearts, and spirit, then we're open game. And the darkness volunteers. Not tending the garden will not cause it to evolve, but devolve. Left to ourselves, we don't normally naturally cultivate peace. But we need this prince that Isaiah 9 talks about. It is so poetic. Don't y'all love poetic language? That's why the King James is so popular. The thuseth and the theeth, thouest, don't thou knowest, you know. And it's just majestic. But here's the thing. If it's not practical, it's not helping us. So I love the poetry and romance of things, you know. But there's got to be a practical download, you see. And so when Isaiah 9 uses these words, and they shall call him, and there are these words, you know, wonderful, counselor, all the, you know, principi, and oh, I mean, you feel the hair, you know, stand up, and it's like, oh, I just feel, oh, the season and the reason for the season and the joy, and what a great Christmas card, and it's so poetic, and wow, there's that wow factor, but it needs to be practical. Say practical. It's not just, ooh, I have just a nostalgic feelings and, ooh, the season. No, it's got to be real, you see, and downloaded in a very practical way. He is a prince, and he does bring peace. He is a prince. He's not a prince of wrath, not a prince of confusion, not a prince of disorder for darkness. He is the dispenser, the prince of peace. He gives you peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. It's ours. And then our discipline and skill says, yeah. And so it's more than a Hallmark card. And then we're provoked to go for it. We need this prince. We need what he brings. He brings what he is and he brings who he is. When he comes as he is. When you receive him, you're receiving him with all of his attributes. You're receiving him with all of his personality, with all of his power. We don't dissect him and make him in our image. When we receive him, that peace is there. It's available. It's part of who he is. Conversely, left to ourselves, James even asked the question in James 4, 1 through 2, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from what? Your desires that battle where? Within you. Battle where? Within you. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not what? Ask God. And before that, it talks about, you know, no man can say, you know, that God tempt. Matter of fact, it's interesting. There's a debate going on in the Vatican where the Pope, they're thinking about the Lord's Prayer, where it says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, as far as the translation of the original languages, because James says, no man, you know, God cannot tempt, but when we're led astray by our own evil desires, you see. So it's not trying to doctor with a historic prayer as much as it is what was the original rendering. See, God will allow trials so that our faith comes forth like gold, but he's not a tempter. He's not like, nah, you know, and just dangling something sinister in front of us. He's not a tempter. And so that's why they're reconsidering that the original language could be, protect me from temptation and deliver us from evil. That would be the context. But here it says that we can have if we ask, is what James says. And settledness comes from this prince. Steadfastness comes from this prince. He brings it with him. James thus implies that we should ask. If peace is evading us, we stop, we ask, we press. If anxiety has gained the upper hand, we stop, we dislodge it, displace it, replace it. We identify it, we dislodge it, displace it, replace it by faith through working that muscle of skill. No, 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 no. And it doesn't mean that it happens overnight, but we push that measure of darkness out. No, no, no. Jesus died for better than this. Jesus died for better than this. I will not be a victim to these aberrant thoughts. I will not be a victim to just any squirrely thing that hits my brain, this oppression that's alighting on my soul. I don't know where it comes from and I don't even care, but I know Jesus died for better than this. Prince of Peace, where are you? Not Prince of Egypt. There's Prince of everything you can say. The Prince of Peace. Hello? Prince of Peace, where are you? And it may mean pacing the floor, going, you are my Prince of Peace, and you give me peace, and I embrace that peace. But sometimes it doesn't happen without intention. And I'm saying it's so sweet. Go for it. Don't be crippled by, well, this is what I'm feeling this season or at the moment. Go, trade it out. Dislodge it. Displace it. Replacement. Replace. That's our inheritance. We're not honoring God by going, well, this is my lot. No, we contend. But it doesn't happen outside of this prince. It's amazing how all the stuff of God is in God. If I go after God, his stuff will follow. Where's my future mate? Well, where's God? Go after him. Your mate is in God. What about my next job? Go after the provider. Your provision is in the provider. Gosh, I need healing. Go after the healer. Your healing is in the healer. When we go after this prince, his peace is with him. He brings it with him. So when we go after him, we bump into his benefits. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Forget none of his benefits. Now, when it says, and we're admonished, it forget none of his benefits, that presupposes what? That we could forget his what? Benefits. It's not just in there, again, to be poetic. Forget none of his benefits. Why is that in there? Because that's our propensity. And then we mark back up, oh yeah, he died, and in the atonement, there's peace, and there's settledness, there's strength, there's provision, there's wholeness, healing, salvation, deliverance, a future and a hope in him. It's in the package. And as I go after him, it's there. It follows. Engagement with the prince. Engaging our ask is vital to the equation. He brings what he is. He brings who he is, but he wants to be asked. He wants to be what? In other words, we have a little skin in the game. He wants to be asked. We receive not because we ask not. Ask the prince for his peace. Ask the prince for his peace. Just right now in your heart, just do that before we go on. Just ask him. Say, Prince, grant me your peace. Storm, be still. Worry, anxiety, be stilled. So we ask, we beseech. Make your request known. Present your request. Why do we present our request? You can look up now. I'm sorry. I lost you there. You're having your private devotionals. I'm sorry. You can come up. Why do we present our request? In view of hopefully what? Receiving an answer. So it would be an incomplete equation, just I present my request. No, faith would say, and I anticipate the answer. I'm bringing my request to the God of answered prayer. The God of answered prayer. Make your request known. Bring them. And then behold a shift just due to making the request. Darkness does not have to win. Here's how Paul explained it to the Philippians. Quote, do not, and again, this sounds very poetic and it almost sounds beyond our humanity. Because he's so bold as to say, do not be anxious about what? Oh, give me a break. Really? Really? I mean, that sentence says, really? You know, we're just skipping, you know, over the mountaintops. But that's what it's declaring. That's what we shoot for. It doesn't say, don't be anxious for 30% of the burden. He's saying, give me the burden. Roll all your care over on me, for I care for you. We roll it on the Lord, then we go a day and go, all right, he's carried it long enough, give it back. I need to help him. I'm not sure he's strong enough, not sure he's able enough. I need to help God. People do that with their salvation when they bump into works. I'm going to help him. No, you're not going to help him. You have nothing to offer. I lay it there. It wants me to take it back, but that's where the discipline, the skill, no, not going to take you back. So here Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. I know it sounds like pie in the sky, but this is the word of the Lord. All scripture is inspired by God, Timothy says. Do not be anxious about anything. So that's what we're shooting for. We may land here, but that's what we're shooting for. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through what? Through prayer and petition or supplication with thanksgiving. Do what? Present your request to God, make them known. That's what we do. And the what? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We present, we make them known, he dispenses peace, and we're girded and guarded. We're hemmed in and hedged up. Isaiah talks about the hedge that had fallen. Well, through making our request, the hedge goes up. How many of y'all want the hedge up? Around your home, around your children, around your finances, around your body, around your na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. We ask, hedge. You know, it's like Batman shields over that car. You know, it's like, it's for the asking. But sometimes, again, we don't think it's that easy. But the author of Hebrews says that he's a rewarder of those who believe that he exists and rewards those that diligently seek him. We have to believe that he exists. And he rewards those that seek him. So that means we believe, therefore we receive, you see. And the peace of God. And see, where we were being cynical before, saying, oh, this is pie in the sky, he admits right here, it transcends understanding, it's not logical. You have every reason to wig out, but no, it transcends. It transcends. It transcends. Say, it transcends. I should be freaking right now, but I'm held. I'm being held. I'm being held. Have you ever like prayed up for a situation? You walk in there and you're just kind of being carried. It's like, what is this? That's the grace of God. You're in a bubble. You're in a cocoon. But But then you deduce that's available when I ask. It may not be the same measure, but it's available. So don't be anxious. Okay, how? Make your request. And here comes the peace. Where we may have been vulnerable, how are we guarded, hedged up, protected? Through this ask. Listen, actively contend for peace. Fight for it through this prince. God sure did. Fight for it. Can you say fight for it? But I thought Christianity was about being nice. Fighting. I mean, we're so gobbledygook religious. Contending. He did everything on the cross. Yeah, it is finished, but we have to appropriate by faith. We have to contend by faith. We download, you see, by faith. Our human effort doesn't discount his sovereign work and what he did on the tree. But we come up, it's kind of like a barbershop. Next, count me in, I'm next. You know, and that's our position. You ever been cut in before? And you're like, excuse me, I was, you know. What we're saying to God is, I'm here. Don't bypass. I've been here for a while. God thought. Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In whom? The prince. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. How? Through his blood shed on the cross. If that's not fighting, I don't know what is. By making peace. How? Through his blood, it was expensive, it was costly, and he went the distance to provide that peace. God warred against the devil to secure peace for us, for unto us a child is given, for unto us a son is born, because of Isaiah 8. Then the promise of a Messiah in Isaiah 9. Because of the darkness. They were so squirrely, they were going to mediums and consulting the occult. They were just wigging out. Darkness everywhere. You see. Oh, thank God for the Messiah. Thank God for the breaking in of the prince who brings his peace. Maybe then we shouldn't be so passive. Elbow your neighbor and say, don't be passive. Come just tell her, don't be passive. People say, I woke up with an attitude. Well, maybe we can change that out. Maybe we shouldn't be so passive with our inner state, our inner castle, that whatever comes to it, comes to it. No, push off the darkness, dislodge it, displace it, displace it, replace it. Dislodge, displace, replace. How about if we ward and declared our inner castle belongs to God? And then we go ahead and align it with God and his word. God fought for peace. God fought to secure peace. I love the dichotomy of this concept. The Apostle Paul told the church in Rome, the Roman church in Romans 16:20. I love this. The God of peace will soon what?
Crush.
That's not nice. How can you have peace and crush in the same sentence? See, this gets us out of the naivety and the gullibility and the religiosity. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Mwah. The God of peace will crush. And he did crush. And we're to rise up thinking, bless God, he really did. He did a death blow. He did a death blow, disarming the powers and the principalities on that tree and made a spectacle of them triumphant in it. On that tree, that powerful cross, that spotless blood, his broken body, secured peace to whosoever will. Whosoever will, ask. I want to be that whosoever will. Whosoever will, the prince has made himself available to you, and he comes with his peace. Now, I know we swing from tree to tree. All I'm saying, I mean, I can say this and walk out of here and be just riddled with stuff. But it's like, but this is what we're shooting for. It's not perfection, but progress. Hello? In other words, we're shooting for it. We're not there yet. We're shooting. It's like we remind ourselves, it's available. Where's my ask? I can refuse to ask and retain my right to be miserable, or I can risk the ask, get out of that funk zone and petition the prince. Prince, where are you? Need you. Put a little fight to it. Oh, I love how he fought for us due to love. Love that. I love this prince who brought this peace. I'm appreciative today that Jesus went the distance. And when he was born unto us, he was the Lamb of God, slain before the creation of the world. Before he was even born in the natural, he was already the Lamb of God slain. He hadn't even gone to the cross yet, but he's born, Lamb of God slain. When was he slain? Before the creation of the world. We sang earlier about the lion. He's the lion and the lamb. It's interesting. But he was born to die. Why? To dismiss our darkness and our confusion, our unsettledness, to minister his peace. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called. Among all the lists, he's my Prince of Peace. Thank you, Jesus, for warring that I can be free.